The Christmas story from where else but the Gospel of Luke. Luke chapter 2, I'd like to read verses 1 through 24 from the New Living Translation tonight. Listen to the Word of God. At that time, the Roman Emperor Augustus decreed that a census should be taken throughout the Roman Empire. This was the first census taken when Quirinius was governor of Syria. All returned to their own ancestral towns to register for the census. Because Joseph was a descendant of King David, he had to go to Bethlehem in Judea, David's ancient home. He traveled there from the village of Nazareth in Galilee. He took with him Mary, his fiancée, who was now obviously pregnant. And while they were there, the time came for her baby to be born. She gave birth to her firstborn child, a son. She wrapped him snugly in strips of cloth and laid him in a manger because there was no lodging available for them. That night there were shepherds staying in the fields nearby, guarding their flocks of sheep. Suddenly an angel of the Lord appeared among them, and the radiance of the Lord's glory surrounded them. They were terrified. But the angel reassured them. "Don't be afraid," he said. "I bring you good news that will bring great joy to all people. The Savior, yes, the Messiah, the Lord, has been born today in Bethlehem, the city of David. And you will recognize him by this sign. You will find a baby wrapped snugly in strips of cloth, lying in a manger." Suddenly the angel was joined by a vast host of others, the armies of heaven, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in highest heaven and peace on earth to those with whom God is pleased." When the angels had returned to heaven, the shepherds said to each other, "Let's go to Bethlehem. Let's see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has told us about." They hurried to the village and found Mary and Joseph, and there was the baby lying in the manger. After seeing him, the shepherds told everyone what had happened and what the angel had said to them about this child. All who heard the shepherd's story were astonished. But Mary kept all these things in her heart and thought about them often. The shepherds went back to their flocks, glorifying and praising God for all they had heard and seen. It was just as the angel had told them. 8 days later, when the baby was circumcised, he was named Jesus, the name given him by the angel even before he was conceived. Then it was time for their purification offering, as required by the law of Moses after the birth of a child. So his parents took him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. The law of the Lord says, "If a woman's first child is a boy, he must be dedicated to the Lord." So they offered the sacrifice required in the law of the Lord, either a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons. The second reading tonight comes from also the Gospel of Luke, chapter 4, verses 16 through 22, a reminder perhaps for us all that Jesus did not stay a baby for long. When Jesus came to the village of Nazareth, his boyhood home, he went as usual to the synagogue on the Sabbath and stood up to read the scriptures. The scroll of Isaiah, the prophet, was handed to him. He unrolled the scroll and found the place where this was written, and he read, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, for he has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He sent me to proclaim that captives will be released, that the blind will see, that the oppressed will be set free, and that the time of the Lord's favor has come." He rolled up the scroll, handed it back to the attendant, and sat down. All eyes in the synagogue looked at him intently. Then he began to speak to them. "The scripture you've just heard has been fulfilled this very day." Everyone spoke well of him and was amazed by the gracious words that came from his lips. "How can this be?" they asked. "Isn't this Joseph's son?" The same God who inspired these words incline our hearts and our minds to their understanding. Pray. So Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all our hearts be acceptable to you, O God, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Well, tonight we are wrapping up our four-week Advent conspiracy series this year. We've been trying to be very intentional about refocusing our Advent preparations and our celebrations of Christmas. Advent conspiracy, as most of you know, and as the little half-sheet bulletin insert tells you about, asks us to really think differently about preparations for Christmas. It really asks us to turn Christmas upside down and think about it in new ways. And for those of you who have been part of this series, it might be helpful for you to check this video out that we've been using as sort of a catalyst for our thinking during this Advent season. Check this out. Advent Conspiracy asks churches to focus on four themes during their Advent preparations, and they're unpacked there briefly in your insert that you can take home and check those out. So far, we here at OHPC have thought about Luke chapter 2 and the worship of the shepherds and the magi, and how those two words, worship fully, are really at the heart of all of the other themes in the Advent Conspiracy program. We can't spend less. We can't give more. We can't even love all unless we are fully at worship. In the second week of our series, we thought about James 5 and his warning to the Christians of his day to not fall into the sin of materialism that was so prevalent and popular with the rich folk of his day. And I asked you in that one particular sermon to think about all of the balloons that we were holding on to. And we did that thing with helium balloons here that weren't quite fully heliumized. And I ask you to do a little meditation on that and think about what we're holding on to, all those things we're holding on to, the things that are holding on to us, and what we might be able to let go of. Because where our treasure is, there our hearts will be also. The week before last, we focused on the theme giving more. And we talked about how at first glance, it sort of sounds like a contradiction. We're invited to rebel against some of the craziness in our spending and accumulating, and then encouraging each other to give more. It doesn't seem initially to make much sense. But here's the thing. Remember, we spend less so that we can give more presents. And thank you all who have been working with me on my spelling, and I still screwed it up at the 4 o'clock service tonight. The spelling of this word presents is key. It does not end with T-S. P-R-E-S-E-N-C-E. We are giving presents. We are giving of ourselves relationally so that we can be emotionally, physically, fully present for and with each other in new ways. And folks, the reason why we do that is why we're here tonight. We celebrate the greatest relational gift that was ever given, Jesus Christ, who is really, we've talked about this before, God with skin on. God in the flesh and bones and blood of a person. John 1:14 says, the Word became flesh and lived among us. And I love Eugene Peterson's translation of that verse. He says, the Word became flesh and blood and moved into the neighborhood. Exactly. And if you're one of those folks who finds your way to this place once or twice a year, I am so glad you are here tonight. And I want to encourage you to check out the rest of the sermons online on our website and give them a listen. Tonight we're going to wrap up the whole series when we talk about love all, because that is what Jesus came to do. And it's what he teaches us to do as well. I added the Luke 4 passage to our thinking tonight to remind us that while we celebrate the birth of a baby tonight, the baby grew up and became a man who actually taught in a synagogue later on. And in that moment, when he stood up in the temple in his hometown in Galilee and read from the prophet Isaiah, he is very clearly talking about the very reason he was born. He was talking about how God had called him, Jesus, to bring good news to the poor, to proclaim release to the captives, those who were in prison, the recovery of sight to the blind. God has called him to let the oppressed go free. So we dare not forget, my friends, at our celebrations tomorrow morning, that the reason for the season is not only Jesus, but the season and our lives are to be lived in a way, in a certain way, because of the way Jesus lives his life. And we dare not forget that the details that are included in the description of the nativity of Jesus have a focus that we don't often see. Or maybe we do, but we choose to ignore them. What are the details? Think about it. First of all, God chose to announce this good news of the birth of Jesus to the very poor shepherds of the day. We've talked before about how the shepherds were the outcasts of society of the day. They led a nomadic life. They were dirty. They were smelly. Nobody wanted them around because some of them had problems with crime, with stealing stuff. You know, I mean, they're out with their sheep all the time. What do they smell like? You can imagine, right? They smell like the outdoors and sheep poop. Nobody wanted them around. They were the outcast. But God came to them first and said, guess what? We have good news that we want to tell you first. The angels go to them first. Not to the rich, not to the famous, not to the celebrities, not to the kings and queens, but to the poor first. Second detail. The heavenly messengers say that the Messiah is not some savior type riding on a big war horse carrying a spear and a sword in his hand. No, he says, this Messiah, this Lord, is a baby. It is a tiny, vulnerable, innocent baby. And the third thing they say is that this baby will be lying in a manger. Really? A feeding trough? A glorified doggy dish? Is this a joke or something? The great promised king to rule the nations and fulfill God's promises is going to be in a doggy dish. Well, yeah. The shepherds found it just like they were told by the angels. And not only that, but all of this will take place in Bethlehem. Let me tell you a little bit about Bethlehem. It was a no man's town. It was a smoky, seedy, sleepy little town of no account on the proverbial wrong side of the tracks that consistently produced a losing football team. Seriously, the high school in Bethlehem, no winning football teams there. 10% of the senior class went into college. Only 10%. This was no West Hill, guys. This was no West Jenny. This was no Marcellus. This is Bethlehem. Bethlehem. And another detail, often missed, 8 days later, when it came time for the child's circumcision for his dedication, the sacrifice that was offered to the temple priest was a pair of turtle doves or two pigeons. Why? Or better, why not a lamb? Which was certainly more significant, it was more meaningful, it was more acceptable. It was a more profound and certainly a more expensive sacrifice. And that's precisely why Mary and Joseph couldn't provide a lamb. They couldn't afford it. They couldn't afford a lamb. No standing rib roast for them at Christmas. They couldn't afford it. They were poor. But thank God that the law provided that that sacrifice was acceptable. Leviticus 12:8 says, two turtle doves is fine for poor people. You see what's really going on here in this story, folks? God came to the poor, to the outcast, to the oppressed. And in fact, God became poor himself. And so did you get the tone of voices of some of those who heard Jesus read in the temple over there in Luke chapter 4? Yes, some of them, Luke tells us, spoke well of him and were amazed. But some, I believe, had words on their lips that were dripping with condemnation and disgust as they looked down their noses at this eloquently bold one reading in their midst, dressed in a dirty tunic and smelling of it as well. And you know why he was dirty and smelly? He'd just come from the desert 40 days battling Satan. He's not going to smell too good 40 days without a shower, right? I can imagine what was going on behind the scenes. The priests, the rabbis, Zebediah. Isn't that Joseph's kid? Isn't that the poor carpenter's kid? Isn't that the blue-collar worker Joseph's kid who lives on the other side of the tracks? And, geez, you know, I wish the kid would take a bath. He really stinks. His personal hygiene habits are not all that. You know what I'm saying? And honestly, I wish he could get a new tunic, you know? So, given the details surrounding this nativity and the baby Jesus as he grew up, allow me, if you will, a bit of creative indulgence and a contemporary rewrite of Luke chapter 2, verses 1 through 24. Listen to the gospel according to Bob. It happened in those days that a decree went out from President Obama that every citizen must register in their hometown for a census. This was the first census since Leon Panetta was Secretary of Defense. So everyone had to travel to his own ancestral hometown to be accounted for. So Joseph, too, went from the town of Marcellus up to Red Creek in Wayne County for the census with his bride Mary, who had one and the other. While they were there, the time came for her to give birth. And she gave birth to her firstborn son. She wrapped him in a blanket and laid him in an old wooden apple box that old farmer Buchanan gave them because there was no room for them in the hospital, or so they were told. Now, there was a nearby commune out on the edge of Red Creek where a gay, lesbian, and transgendered community lived. And by the way, they lived in a way that demonstrated harmony and love in such a way that most people didn't understand. And some of them, well, one couple in particular, Bruce and Robert, were up late tending to their baby chicks out in their chicken coops. And suddenly a messenger from the Lord appeared to them, and there was this strange light shining all around them. It about scared the life out of them. And the messenger said to them, "It's okay. You don't need to be afraid, because listen, I'm bringing you good news of great joy that every single person will share in all over the world. And here it is. Your deliverer was born tonight, right here in Red Creek. He is to be your leader and your Lord. And he, by the way, is the one that the prophet Micah talked to you about among all of the people in New York a long time ago. When he said, 'But you, oh little town of Red Creek, though you are small among towns and cities of New York, out of you will come for me one who will be ruler over all.' And here's how you know when you found the little kid. He will be the baby that is wrapped in a blanket and lying in an old wooden apple box out behind old Farmer Buchanan's place. You really should probably go and check it out." And all of a sudden, there was with the messenger a whole slew of angels singing like, well, they were singing like only a slew of angels can. And it sounded so good and beautiful. They sang, "Glory to God in the heavens, and on earth peace to all the world, for humanity is the object of his favor." When the messengers went away from the commune back up into the sky, Bruce and Robert were still shaking. But they said, "You know what? We know where old Farmer Buchanan lives. He sells us our straw. Let's go and see what it's like. And if it's really like what the messenger told us it would be like." So they got in their old, rusted-out pickup and made tracks down to old man Buchanan's place. And sure enough, they found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in an old wooden apple box. And once they found them all, they told them everything that had happened to them and everything that the angels said and sang. And Mary and Joseph, well, they were just as amazed at everything that Bruce and Robert had told them. And they, in turn, shared with these very nice young men everything that had happened to them over the last several weeks and months. From the announcement to Elizabeth and John's birth, to all that transpired between angels and friends regarding Mary's conception and this miraculous birth. And the next thing you know, it was dawn. And Bruce and Robert had to head home. And as they drove the dirt roads back to their commune, they talked and they planned about how they just had to take advantage of the social media of the day to get the word out about all this. This news is way too good for us to keep to ourselves, they said. And so plans were set in motion to at least get the word out on Facebook. About 8 days, meanwhile, Mary pretty much kept to herself and turned things over and over in her head. And then after about 8 days, the same day that Mary and Joseph brought the child to the reverend there in Red Creek to be dedicated, Bruce and Robert posted their creative work on YouTube. Well, after word got around, Mary and Joseph decided to send Bruce and Robert a thank offering for that posting on YouTube. So they sent them a gift card to Chick-fil-A for $10. Because carpenters really don't make a lot of money. And neither do people living on a commune. And word of the birth spread exponentially because, well, social media has a way of making that happen. And Bruce and Robert knew that all too well. Spread the word. The baby was born. His name is Jesus. Praise be to God. Let us pray. Lord, there are so many details in this story that we miss time and time again. Remind us tonight that because you came to the poor and the outcast and the unacceptable, that your call to us is to reach out to the same. May it be so in our lives, even as it was then. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.